Greetings to you in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart for having me to be here with you this morning. And as participants of the conference over the past week, I have enjoyed listening to how then we should worship. And then I am here with full of heart and mind and full of thoughts that, you know, it's a heavenly foretaste of what we are experiencing here on Lord's days like this with God's people. Mm-hmm. And it is a great opportunity to be reminded of why worship is important and how we should be worshiping our Lord and Savior. So this morning, I stand before you with a heart full of thoughts and then thankfulness and gratitude for Lord enabling us and strengthening us to worship Him in spirit and truth. And I recognize that these moments are no ordinary moments where the Lord is amidst us, and He is the one who knows each and every one of our thoughts, and even He knows our groanings, and also He knows our hunger, our needs and everything, both spiritual and physical. I come from and I bring greetings from Central Baptist Church, Machilipatnam, to all of you. And Pastor Doug is known in our church because on September 7, 2022, when we were celebrating our 54th anniversary, he preached to us through Zoom. So everybody in our church knows him. And you know him before I'm here, but physically you got to see me. And it's good that I'm here, especially by the Lord's providence and the support of your church. I thank you once again for bringing me here, having me here, enjoying the conference, and also to be able to fellowship with you. Lord drew me close to him in 2002 and 2003 through his word from the book of Isaiah and also from the second chapter of Hebrews. So since then, you know, I took some sort of liking towards the book of Hebrews. Though the pastor then was preaching on the sovereignty of God and how God is sovereign in his election and selection, how God is sovereign in salvation, you know, I sat there in the pews, you know, trembling with the fear that how can I escape this judgment that is coming? How can I come out of this fear of death and guilty of sin that my life has been engulfed with? And then he drew me to the attention of Hebrews chapter 2, where it says that Christ has come to take away the sting of death, also the fear of death. You know, so it was during that sermon I came to understand the salvific grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And after the sermon, I sat in the pew, and then for about 40-45 minutes, I was just praying and thinking about my life, repenting of my sins, and then asking God to take over me. And since then, my dear friends, you know, it's been a wonderful journey. I never thought I would be an evangelist for God. But the next few months, I was given tracts along the streets of Hyderabad. I never imagined in my wildest dreams that people would come to accept Jesus through my testimony. But I got to see some people came to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the efforts of a sinner like me. And after that, I never imagined that I would go to a Bible college. You know, at the age of 34, with a kid, with a 3-year kid and another kid in the womb of my wife. And then, but, you know, it so happened. I always had this distaste towards the job of a pastor because I understood my pastor to be a man of suffering, a man with deep complications regarding how to run the church, how to serve the church. I have seen his suffering. I know that how much he has to undergo to be the pastor of the church. But then I never wanted to be a pastor. But while in my first year itself, you know, I took this call when I was reading the book of Ezekiel. I took this call to become a pastor. And then I wanted to set up an organization of my own. I didn't want to work under some people. You know, I wanted to be independent. But through the counseling of my prayerful mother and also my wife and also through the help of the scriptures, I went to a rural side of my state, Central Baptist Church, to serve as their pastor. And then I am the longest serving pastor in our church. And this is my 11th year. There have been 12 pastors before me, and I am their 13th pastor. And in this journey, I came to hear some words through YouTube and also through books like Covenant Theology and Dispensationalism and, Doctrines of Grace and Five Solas and the Word Reformation. In 2017, when the world is celebrating 500 years of Reformation, my church received an invitation from the Baptist, WBA, World Baptist Alliance. And then I thought to myself, what is this Reformation? What is this Reformation? We are all reformed, right? We are all biblically informed. So I thought I was reformed. So then I understood that there is a lot to know, even coming out of a Bible college. So the quest started, the journey started, and then only in the last few months, my dear friends, I came to be convinced that God has brought me in a journey where He made me to see that the fabric of the scriptures from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation is the covenant theology. I came to understand that way. And the conversation that I have had with your pastor, last year, while I was sitting in the conference, he came to me out of nowhere. He and Nolan came to us. And then he started speaking to me. And in the conversation, he said, you know, you need to understand what you believe. That opened a whole world before me. Yes, I need to understand what I believe. Why I am a Baptist pastor? How I can be called as a Baptist pastor? Right from then to why I should, the terms that the Bible speaks of, why, what's the reason, where are those scriptures that I can find in the revelation of God that made me, that makes me confessional, that makes me understand what I believe. So the journey is still going on, and thank you for praying for me, for our church and for my family. And also we do help the church. Helps pastors around us through the conferences and also through some seminars. We have a couple of pastors around us who believe, my love for them, and also sit with me to understand and meditate the scriptures in the light of the new, the solid and the teaching that I get to know through YouTube or through friends like Pastor Doug Barger and all that. So right now we are going through a class taught by your pastor about London Baptist Confession, and I'm only in the third chapter. So you should understand that when I expose it in the scriptures, you should understand that I am still a baby in the scriptural knowledge. And Pastor Doug was telling you all about the jet lag. I know a story. A pastor who is so tired came to the pulpit and told the congregation that I will sit on the chair and I will speak to you. Is it okay? So one crazy guy among the congregation replied back, okay, pastor, you please sit and preach to us. We will sleep on the pews and listen to you. It's good. So, you know, I feel sleepy only when I'm in his car. I don't know why. It's a good car, big car, and in India, you know, Indian roads, cars go like this, and then, you know, it will go like this. But, you know, here his car is going as if I am in a, good bed, you know, so I am naturally feeling sleep. We have this wonderful scripture portion before us, my dear friends, this morning to speak to our hearts. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 18 to 25. And I began to like this scripture portion. And as I meditate with all of you, I ask God's help to speak to me as well. to touch my heart as well, to change my life as well, to change the pattern of how I worship Him as well along with you. So before we go into the Word, let us have a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for days like this wherein we come to experience your presence as a community and as a body of believers and assembly as a church. Lord, as the Word is kept open before us, Lord, that we ask your help so that we meditate it according to your will, through the guidance of your Spirit. And may we see the light, and may we behold you, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and also find out his will for our lives. Help us to examine ourselves, Lord. Help us to be, Lord, touched to the truth of this scripture portion. And if possible, Lord, enable us and strengthen us to draw ourselves closer to you through your help, for your glory. We commit this time into your loving hands. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let me give you a small introduction before I read the scripture portion for you. Hebrews is a book of exhortation. It's a letter of exhortation. It is a letter of encouragement to those who are tempted to go back to the realm of Judaism. It is written to the believers who are among those people who are attracted by the message of salvation but not made a full commitment to Christ. So those are not among us. Those who have not been really saved. So when they got to see a trial coming in, or when they got to see new experiences not coming in, when they got to see their physical wishes they could not see the reality of the spiritual experience, they are drawing back to Judaism. So these believers, this letter is written to those believers who are among those kinds of people. So it is written to strengthen the wavering believers. I'm not saying the falling believers, but it's written to strengthen the wavering believers. The writer is engaging the Old Testament and the beauty of the New Testament, the majesty of grace in this beautiful scripture portion, and also presenting his understanding of the difference between the old and the new dispensation. And he is like a man who is speaking there from that side, Old Testament, and it is from this side. He is presenting the majesty of grace under the New Testament, and he is providing an option for them to choose which is the better one, which is good for you, and which is full of grace that you can depend upon. So it's like a debate that's happening here, and we are here to choose. So the present age excels in so many matters. In one way, if we can dissect the message of this writer from this scripture portion in simple terms that we can understand, the present dispensation, the present new covenant, the majesty of grace that is available in the new covenant is better in every aspect, in so many aspects. So this is a very, very simple message that is being taught to us today. So it has some of the greatest Christological passages. Who loves Christ loves this letter. Mm-hmm. When I married my wife, I went to her village, and the people came to me and were telling me, "Oh, your wife is a good student. Your wife is a good person. Your wife has done a lot of work, working among prostitutes, working among orphans for her master's in sociology, social work and all that." So, I married her. That was the fourth or fifth day, and I went to her village, and people were talking so many good things about my wife, you know, my heart felt good. So when these people became new believers, and then there is this writer telling them the beauty of Christ, the person of Christ, and explaining them the work of Christ to them, you know, their hearts must have been full. My dear friends, so when I get to read, or you, when you get to meditate the book of Hebrews, you know, it speaks of Christ, 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 Christ everywhere. You know, it should make our joy full of rejoicing for who He is and for what He has done for the church. So it says that the word better is used so many times. You know, He is better than people, He is better than angels, He is better than Moses, He is better than Joshua, He is better than Aaron, He is better than everybody. He has got a better covenant. His sacrifice is the better. There is not a word betterest, but it is the best sacrifice of all. You know, and He has got this better covenant, in a superior covenant, and this book has a lot of doctrine in it. Lot of doctrine, you know. If you want to solidly grounded in the high Christology, my dear friends, I invite you to read this and meditate this. And I was told that your pastor is expositing this book. So, you know, I'm his student, as I told you, as John the Baptist came before Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine me coming before and then giving you a overview of chapter 12. And then he will come sometime later and then he will expose all these things for you. It's providence of God, I think. So, there is also a duty for us from this book. You know, first 10 chapters cover the the doctrine part, and from 11th chapter we see the examples being provided for us to emulate, and there is a duty for us. And also one thing you have to understand, that this letter of Hebrews proves to us that we cannot understand the New Testament without the Old Testament.
Amen.
And also, we cannot understand the importance of Old Testament without seeing the reality that is presented to us in New Testament. So, you know, the letter of Hebrews, lot of times in my early Christian days, I used to think that I can buy a New Testament. That's it. Why Old Testament? Why the book of Numbers? Why the book of Leviticus? They're all gone. They are all finished. But, you know, as a student of the scriptures, you know, at this time, you know, I began to realize the importance of the Old Testament, my dear friends. You know, here we have a letter here where all those truths combined and presented to us. You know, it is a paper, one side of the paper Old Testament and one side of the paper Christ in New Testament, and enable us to see the beauty of God's overarching work from the beginning of the creation, you know, to that glorious day of redemption that we are all waiting and groaning for us to experience. So we get to see the shadow, we get to see the reality, we get to see the abstract, and we also get to see the actual in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. So let me turn your attention to chapter 5, verses 12 to 4. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. My dear friends, this gives another reason to inform us why this letter is very, very important to grow in the knowledge of our Lord. It is very, very important. The recipients of this letter ought to be matured by now, we understand from the scriptures. But they are not. You know, let me tell you, maybe some of us are like this. Maybe I am one of those. You know, the book of Hebrews notes these kinds of people. But it also tells us that we grow in proportion only according to the knowledge of the Lord. If we know Him more, we grow more. If we know Him less, you know, we stay stagnant in our spiritual growth. So, Peter, the chief disciple of Lord Jesus Christ, exhorts in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says that His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So Christ, His person and His work are presented all through this book, all through this letter. And so, you know, this is a great book. What is there before this passage? In Hebrews 11, we have heroes of faith. You know, we have wonderful examples. We have spiritual giants. And then, you know, the writer enables us to see how those spiritual giants that have walked the way of faith before us. But when he comes to the 12th chapter, he also presents us the examples of those people who are wavering, who are not those spiritual giants, but the actual reality of the lives of those people who are failing in a greater duty that has been given to them. And he presents those examples here. Let me see with you chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. You know, you imagine a person who is running 100 meters or 200 meters. And see, you imagine a person who is with shorts and then who is with a t-shirt and then running. And you imagine a person with some 100 kg of, you know, a bag of rice or some utensils upon his shoulders. You know, you see that imagine. And the scripture here helps us to see a person who is running this race of faith with lot of burden. Maybe it is sin which clings so closely and is exhorting them to let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some are not running the race because of the excess baggage that they have been carrying in their life. They lost a sense of spiritual mindedness. When you don't possess that spiritual mindedness, definitely don't think that you stay in the middle path, but you know, your mind and your life will be clouded with the weight of the world so that it will not enable you to run the race. So when this letter is reminding us those people, let us examine our lives. This passage is for us. Whether there is any weight of the world or whether there is any sin in our life, you know, that we ourselves placed on our life so that we could not run this race. And verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint heart. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Some people are struggling, my dear friends. You know, really struggling. You know, if you examine the structure of the society of the new believers, you can understand the persecution. One side from the Roman government and one side from the Jewish society. The Jewish society has expelled these new Christians from their society. So, extended families are not there. Sometimes wife became a new Christian and then husband remained a Jew. Sometimes parents became Christians and children remained Jews. Sometimes children became Christians and parents still. Some of them are without, you know, a support, emotional support. And also because of the persecution from the Roman government. You know, they lost their jobs. They lost their lands. Some are in jails. Some are in prison. You know, suffering, for no crime that they have committed. So, they are faint-hearted. They are down at that time. And this letter is reminding them, we have seen only little and there is more that is coming. Please get up. Please get up. Please stand and start your race. And also verse 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In India, spanking is very, very common. But I know in America, if you spank your child, police will come. But again, if you want to spank your child, bring him to India and then you can do as you like. So, one day, let me give you a perfect illustration about this. One day, there were three people who were speaking very bad things on road. And out of those three people, there is my son. And then I overheard their conversation and I immediately went there. I immediately chided my boy. And then he started talking back to me. And then I just gave him one or two. Those boys, stood still and left the place. And then I brought my boy. And the first question on the lips of my boy was, why did you beat me? Why you don't beat them? Then I told him, you are my son. And this is what is the writer is trying to explain to them. You are going through a process of discipline. God is pruning some things away from your life so that you flourish and prosper for the glory of God. Because you are his children, he is doing that. If you are an illegitimate child, and in Telugu it is translated as someone who is born of an illegitimate relationship, so that the father need not take care of. But because we are born of him, because we are his children, he is trying to discipline us. Maybe one of us is going through this process of discipline, and then we are weary and faint-hearted. We couldn't tolerate. We are maybe waiting, when is this rod of discipline is going away from us? My dear friends, we all have to go through these processes. Yes. There is no Christian growth or there is no knowledge of the Lord in our life without these things.
That's right.
Yeah, you can all resonate with me when I say these things. And this letter is encouraging them that, it is better to be disciplined. Because there are greater things that are coming. There are greater things that are coming. And also, I would like to see you with me, chapter 12 and verse 16. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. It turns our attention to the Old Testament, Isaac, Jacob and Esau. Esau, when he was hungry, he trades his, the birthright of being the firstborn for a simple meal. And then when Isaac gives a good blessing to his second son Jacob, and then he cries out for a blessing, but then the blessing don't come. Maybe these people are surrounded by those people who have not been changed or who have not become Christians in real sense, who have not committed their life to Jesus Christ. They are going back. They are not among us. They are not of us. They are not born of God. So they came, just like that. In India, there we see so many examples like this. People come because they might have cancer and they will like to see and they would like to test Jesus Christ. So if they are cured, they will be here in church for some time. But after that, the interest fades away and they will go away. As a pastor, I try to bring them back to Christ. But I could see that the fruit of salvation is not in them. I could see that the gospel is not planted in them. I don't see the real fruit of faith, hope and love in them. Then I understood, maybe they are not of us. So there were some examples. Some of us around us must be going back and living as they are. Maybe we are discouraged by that fact. Maybe they are prospering. Maybe they are well off. But this letter helps us to see what the majesty of grace that has been. What is the privilege of the believer under this new dispensation, new testament and new covenant. You know, in the following passage from verse 18 to 25. After that we are given simple, exhortations regarding regulations like marriage and also sacrifices pleasing to God, love, obeying the leaders and loving the neighbors and all that. But this passage that is here, my dear friends, you know, if I want to title my message for this afternoon, it is The Majesty of Grace Under New Testament. This passage discusses the privileges of New Testament believer so that we love and desire this grace. Let me repeat this. This passage discusses the privileges of New Testament believer so that we love and desire this grace. So let me read with you this passage. Chapter 12, verses 18 to 25. Please. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So here you see, you know, what we have not come to. The signs or the emblems or the picture of the old dispensation or the old covenant. And verse 22 starts with a wonderful word, but. You know, in some, you know, so many scriptures we say, but God. But He, you know, see the beautiful word again, but. It marks a transition there. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And you see the exhortation in verse 25. Say that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. You know, scripture passage presents us the superiority of the gospel in order to show that the neglect of it would involve greater guilt than in the case of law. So there are two things, what we have not come to, what we have come to. Verses 18 to 21, what we have not come to. From 22 to 24, what we have come to. So first let me see the signs or emblems or the picture of the things that we have not come to under the Old Testament. For you have not come to. For is a thing that, you know, why? That's why I have gone through the first verses of those chapter. For there is some weight upon us. There is some sin in our lives. Some of us are weary and faint-hearted. Some of us are loathing the discipline. We are abhorring the discipline of the Lord. We don't want, some of us. We are not desiring. And then some of us, some of those around us are going back and we keep looking at them prospering, but then we are being discouraged. You know, there are these examples. But therefore we have not come to, the word says that, to be like that we have not come to. We should not be like those kind of people. We have not come to what may be touched. You know, it is Mount Sinai. I don't know how you pronounce it in English. I always wanted, after I came here, but I have not asked the pastor that. Do you pronounce it as Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai, is my pronunciation right?
Yes,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, Mount Sinai. You know, it is talking about Mount Sinai. What may be touched? It is talking about a mountain. It is talking about something that can be touched. It is talking about something that can be perceivable. You see it with your eyes, you know. It is sight that this word is talking about. So you imagine a picture where there is a mountain, where God is coming upon the mountain, where Moses has gone on the top of the mountain to receive the commandment of the law from the very mouth of God. And you see the society or the community of Israel gathered around the mountain, you know, experiencing that gloomy and dark picture where the mountain was filled with, you know, a voice of trumpet or, you know, the thunders, you know, and then, you know, they see the fire. You know, if you go to the mountains, there is a mountain range nearby the city of Visakhapatnam in our state. And when I was crisscrossing those mountains in my small car, suddenly there was this heavy rain. In fact, that was the first rain in our rainy season, and so many thunders. And then, you know, when I'm reading this scripture portion, I remembered that. When you are among the mountains, the rain can seem to be very terrible, my dear friends. You know, the sounds and then the water that is gushing down and then the thunders of that first rain, you know, it all makes your heart tremble. But here it is not talking about rain. It is talking about the very, very presence of God. It's a very, very presence of the God. It was a substance. It was a real mountain. Everything was around it was filled with awesome fear. I want you to focus those words. Blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. If you do this, you will die. If you do this, you will live. There were commandment after commandments. And these people understood that they cannot follow these commandments in their lifetime. Those commandments were meant to make them understand their nothingness and helplessness. So they understood that part of God's idea in revealing himself through those commandments, and they were terrified. It is a real picture. It is a real experience. But the scripture portion says that we have not come to. Let us go back to that original experience in chapter 19 of Exodus. You know, over the last 2 days, we were told and reminded again and again that for Israelites, Exodus is the moment of salvation. Right? We have not come to a place where Moses has come to take us out to Canaan through the wilderness. So, but it is good to be reminded of this experience. Chapter 19, from verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So you see this terrifying picture. You know, this is reiterated once again in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, where Moses was speaking to the next generation of Israelites. You know, so when Moses was recalling this very incident where Lord came down on the top of the mountain to give his commandment, he warns the second generation of Israelites who doesn't ought have this experience of, you know, surrounding the mountain, to note this and remember this for their entire lifetime. This incident is very, very important, my friends. There is something in this incident. In fact, you know, when these people were afraid and want not to hear this voice, Moses, we cannot hear this. We cannot go through this experience. You go, man. You hear the commandments of the Lord. And later you come down and you speak to us. We cannot bear this experience. Even the Lord tells Moses that what they are saying is right. So the Lord, in his own, you know, will and action, has desired that experience to be like that in order to make the people understand the sinfulness of man and the majestic holiness of God. You know, so they have to recognize that he is the Holy One. And there has to be a way. There is a way. This is the way that God desired to construct, you know, that thinking in the man's mind and heart, in the deepest part of his heart, that we cannot approach this majestic and holy and pure and, you know, glorious God on our own strength and on our own merit. That was God's desire, you know, in coming down with the voice of trumpet, with smoke and with fire and all that. God used this sign so that he might secure authority and also secure the reverence of his dear children to the law, so that they live for his glory. My dear friends, so here Moses is, you know, on top of the mountain, and people are listening to this. In verse 22 of chapter 20, sorry, in verse chapter 20, and we will see verses 18 and 19, Exodus. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." This is to the benefit of the people, even under the Old Testament. See how the Lord has been gracious from the beginning. You know, when he says that even if an animal or a man should touch the mountain, he should be done to death. Why? Because he is gracious enough not to allow his people die. He is merciful enough that he wants to secure their reverence and their subordination, their honor to the law, so that they live for his glory. He is even gracious there. And these people only could not understand. And when this commandment is being given, and, you know, commandment after commandment is being given, they were afraid that they cannot satisfy the desire of God by their own strength and by their own will. They should be able to understand that, but they could not. So fearful that the Israelites wanted to hear the familiar voice of Moses rather than the voice of God. Maybe the commandment seemed not to be practically workable by the Israelites there. In all this, God is revealing himself. God is telling them who he is. That is an extra picture of grace. My dear friends, when I, as a pastor, when I look at the lives of those godly people who get saved and come to the church, Some of those were there in the church for the last 40 years, 50 years. Some of those were there some 10 days or 20 days. You know, I don't see a good man coming there. I don't see a good woman being in the church for so long time. But as a pastor, I could only see the grace of God in both people. It is the grace of God, you know, that is apparently evident for us when God is coming down on the top of a mountain and presenting a terrible picture around himself. So God, you know, only frightens them? No. You know, in that beautiful canonical majesty of the book of the Bible, we see in the book of Leviticus, he tells them the way to approach him through the means of several sacrifices, right? And Conrad Mwe, one of the speakers in the conference, was telling that the Leviticus 16, the Day of the Atonement, where the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, is one of the highlight or key texts in the entire Bible, where God opens a way for the people to come to him. The way is still like this, you know. The high priest of that day went there, but then our high priest, Jesus Christ, went there, and nobody need not go once again, right? The way is open for all of us. So God in his grace has revealed, you know, how this so holy and righteous God, and how this man so sinful and utterly helpless could come to him by his gracious nature. He is allowing man to come to him through the way of sacrifice, because he knows what appeases him, what satisfies him, what makes him God, and what makes man a man. And he wanted to commune with his people. You know, we understand that he is so self-sufficient. Like, you know, I need a family. I need a brotherhood. I need friends. I need water to drink. But God is so self-sufficient. You know, first it uttered to me that this is not good. Why God should be so self-sufficient within himself? You know, God needs friends, right? That's why he created me to be his friend. You know, my thoughts went on like that. But later I understood that he has got two friends there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you know, sometimes I tell to myself, if I have one friend in my life, I can live this life peacefully. You know, we tell some ourselves, you know, if we have good friends, one is enough. We cannot, you know, bear the second person, because they will come, you know, into competition, right? And God has already two friends, you know, who are pure like himself, who are holy like himself, who are so special like himself, and then who love fellowship like himself, who are, you know, subordinate to each other out of love, who carry the will of each other out of love, not on the basis of duty. So why does he need me? My dear friends, when we see that there is this God who is so self-sufficient within himself, coming to commune with his people whom he has chosen only in his free and unlimited love, we see the evidence of grace there also. But when you see this mountain being clouded with this fire and voice of trumpet and smoke and all that, you know, we lose the sight of who God is. But it is speaking of, you know, that original incident where God came to came on the top of the mountain. But my dear friends, the word is telling us that we have not come to that place. We have not come to this place where God is hiding his grace among that thick cloud of smoke and the voice of trumpet. God has been gracious since beginning, and you know, his grace is a response to the human rebellion that he knows from the beginning. So a holy God that could not simply allow the rejection of him to stand, which contradicts his holy nature and his loving nature. The answer is grace, motivated by love and shaped by God's holiness, which takes account of the seriousness of man's sin, and yet in his love brings sinners back into communion with him. He allowed Adam and Eve to leave even after they sin. He preferred Israel even after many failures. They were his children. They remained his children. They could not understand this grace. Let me turn your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then we'll go back to the passage in Hebrews. Verses 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And verse 23. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. 24. Moses recalls the voice of those elders who were present in that original incident. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. Verse 28. Now come down to verse 28. And the Lord heard your words. He tells the second generation of Israelites, Moses, when he spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Yes. You know, Lord is saying, yes. Lord is stamping, yes. It's right for them to be trembled and, you know, shaken out of fear. But then God has this, you know, grace in his mind. God has a way of allowing people to come into him. Even in the book of Genesis 15, we see a picture of God's grace in giving that covenant to Abraham also. You know, after God tells Abraham, and then he makes Abraham fall asleep, and he kills an animal, right? You know, he actually divides it into two, and he is the one who actually walks among the dead carcasses of the animals. He never lets the Abraham to come and walk in between that animal. What does that mean? It is grace. If you fail, you know, I will be the one who will be condemned. It is a picture of grace, my dear friends. And here, God understands that, you know. Yes, they are right. They cannot keep my commandments. And I know the way, Moses. And I know the way. And I know what I have planned to my people. In Genesis 15 and verse 17, Abraham does not pass between the carcasses. Only the Lord does this. Lord unconditionally pledges himself to Abraham's descendants. So this action where you see in Hebrews chapter 18 and you see all these, Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 18 to 20. You know, you see all these things there in that original incident. Lord telling them, no one should touch this mountain. If he touches it, he should be stoned. But in verse 21, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. In fact, you know, I could not find this in the Old Testament, you know, where Moses said, I also tremble with fear. But maybe it must have been passed as a tradition among the children of Israelites that the writer was prompted by the power of the Holy Spirit to record this, you know, verse for us. You know, maybe Moses, when telling the Israelites, could not say, being the leader, you know, man, I trembled with fear. But the Holy Spirit, in his majesty, was telling us that, you know, Moses, even Moses was trembled with fear. So there is this dark, gloomy picture of God coming to his people, where the grace is clouded under the thick smoke, and also, you know, people could not hear the grace behind those commandments because they were so surrounded by that the voice of the voice and the trumpet. We have not come to that picture where we cannot understand the grace. We have not come to that incident where God is showing us the way to commune with Him, but the way is not revealed there. We have not come to a situation in our life, in that redemptive history, where God is only showing that He is holy and we are sinful, and He is not showing us that Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 22 says that, but you have come to, but, when Conrad was saying that the hour is coming, in John 4, the hour is speaking about the suffering, death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changed the whole dimension of the redemptive history, my dear friends. Here, this one word, gets all the dimensions of the person and the work of Lord Jesus Christ into the word here. Here, but because of Jesus Christ, but because of the person, because of the work of Jesus Christ, He can put all those things. You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. To the city of the living God. Here God is coming on the top of the mountain in the world dispensation, but here we are approaching the city of the living God. And God is coming from heaven. Imagine the situation where God is coming down on the top of the mountain with a thick cloud of smoke, but we are now approaching the heavenly Jerusalem. And then it says that Mount Zion, it is a place of the dwelling of God. It is a place, where you can relate to the Holy of Holies. For a Jew, it is unthinkable, unrelatable, unapproachable. But, it is telling us about the majesty of grace that is present in Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him, we have approached the very Holy of Holies. And we have come into the very presence of God because of Jesus Christ. And you have come to a new dispensation. In fact, this word is saying, the excellencies, the advantages are far superior. Instead of fear, there is a joy. Mm-hmm. Instead of trembling, there is confidence that is set in the mind and hearts of believer who is under this New Testament, my dear friends, who is under this covenant of grace that is presented to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul elsewhere makes a very stark contrast between these two dispensations. But before going to 2 Corinthians, let me turn your attention to Romans chapter 8. This is the seventh day, I think, that I am away from my family. And definitely my son who loves me, he will be waiting for me. And I told him that I might get a camera that Nolan is giving to me, that you can record me and we can put it on computer. He loves that technology, And then he wants to help the church. When my son sees me, says, "Daddy, like American churches, we should put air conditioners here." He tells me, "Okay, brother, when you become big, think about it." I tell him that, "Daddy, why don't you appear on YouTube?" He tells me that, "Daddy, that person is not coming. Go and visit him. Bring that person. Those preachers are not preaching well, Daddy. You preach well, please. Ask them to come here. Show them your messages." He loves the church. He won't understand, but he loves the church just because he's my kid, just because he loves me. He loves me what makes me feel good, right? So he'll be waiting for me. But here, you see a picture here, chapter 8 of verse 28. Sorry, chapter 8 and verses, I'll be reading from verses 22. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? My dear friends, here Paul is saying that we have a foretaste of heaven now. We are not satisfied with this. We are not satisfied just because we come to enjoy the Lord's days like this. No, we need not be content. And all the believers under New Testament are waiting for a day that they are to be with the Lord. That they want the very presence of God with them. My dear friends, you understand? He said, oh, you are not coming, God, on one day. So when are you coming on the other side? You understand this? You know, he's not talking about it and applying it to only humans. He is looking at the creation, maybe trees, maybe the animals there. And because he has this, you know, craving desire to be with the Lord, he could understand that this all creation also is groaning for the return of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He loves the Lord, you can say that. And he notices the love in the creation also. My dear friends, you know, there is this, what you call that inner groaning, that long desire for God's people to be with the Lord. But this happens when you are able to savor, experience and enjoy the present blessing of being under the grace and majesty of this grace, when you understand this under the new covenant. Also then, let us go back to Hebrews chapter 18 verse 22 again. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem. There is a sense of freedom in this new covenant, as you understand, right? In 2 Corinthians elsewhere, chapter 3, Paul writes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul makes a stark contrast between these two dispensations, chapter 3 verses 7 to 11. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. There was glory, there was grace that we could say, right? Man, God doesn't want human to die. God himself came to reveal, you know, so that the man can commune to him. He is presenting a way through the Levitical sacrifices, right? There is grace in that. There is grace even among the terrible sound and voice of trumpet. Here, Paul presented in another words that the glory under this new covenant surpasses the truth and the grace that was available under the old dispensation. And also, you know, if we look unto Galatians chapter 4, he makes a very bold statement. Chapter 4 and verse 21 to 28. He gives the example of Sarah and Hagar. Tell me who desire to be under the law. Do you not listen to the law? He's making them, you know, to desire the grace in the New Testament. You know, not to go back to that olden days. Not to be relapsed into Judaism. He's encouraging them, you know. In the Hebrews, here you see again a debate that he is setting forth before them. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and pray aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And now you know who is our child of promise, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Galatians only he tells her that. Mount Zion literally denotes, you know, as a place wherein we find in southern Jerusalem, a type of holy city referred to as the glorious mount, a great door in fact is open. That's what this statement is making. A great favor is shown to us. You know, the way to the Holy of Holies is open now. We have come to comprehend the gospel, the good news of this, of that, you know, way being opened for God's people to enter into the very presence of God. You know, I love these verses in Gospel of John, you know, chapter 1, verse 12. You know, beautiful verse. I love this. But who all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, there is this beauty of adoption that we have come to participate in life. There is this beauty of togetherness. There is this wonder of personal and intimate relationship with the Lord. Yesterday, you know, there will be mountaintop experiences in our Christian life, right? You know, everybody can resonate with me. You know, sometimes there are those moments where you feel that you are the only person that belongs to the Lord. And you are the only person that He is talking to you now. You know, I had that experience. You know, it will not be like that every day. You know, I understand. But I had that experience on the second day where the speaker, Conrad M.V., was speaking about worshipping Him in truth and spirit. You know, I had that experience that Lord closed, I mean, Lord is not carrying anybody in this world except me. I had that mountaintop experience. You know, here it is informing us that the believer under the New Testament has come to experience this unlimited. So it is speaking about a very, very personal and intimate relationship. We are still the travelers in this earth, my dear friends. Let me remind you. You know, but our patriarchs, you know, as verse 13 of chapter 11 says that, though ye all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. You know, when you see these things, you know, Abraham sacrificed, you know, Abel sacrificed, there was Moses sacrificed, but they in the heart of their hearts, they must have not believed in the sacrifices they have offered, but they looked unto that day where Jesus Christ was, you know, was the perfect sacrifice on the altar, you know, as an atonement and also as a propitiation for all of us, that we could have this intimate and personal relationship with the Lord. You know, when I went to the Bible college, you know, the first words spoken to us were, you know, our principal, Dr. Ian Payne, a New Zealander, told us two things. You know, I cannot remember. I was sitting there, you know, I did not study very much in my college days, but I secured good marks and I also secured, what you call that, the first rank in the master's, you know, when I was studying history. I have that, you know, picture of gold medal. I came first in my class, but I did not study well. I understand that. But when I came to the Bible college, I wanted to cling to the each and every word of the, you know, the coming from our professors. The first few words that he told us, my dear friends, there are two things that I would like you to know. There is one thing. The people, the Jewish people, trembled to write the name of the Jehovah. They could not write it. They wrote it without vowels. They wrote only consonants so that they could live it. They thought that if they write it, they might pronounce it and they might die. So such a holy God, such a holy reverence they had towards God. And secondly, he said, we have come here to know God. You understand? Knowing God is the paramount thing, you know, to satisfy the chief end of man, which is to glorify God. Without knowing Him, without understanding His majesty, how can you glorify Him? So God has shown His divine favor, not only on you, my dear friends, but on those people who are going to hear you when you understand what you hear here and you speak outside. I cannot forget those things, my dear friends. I still cherish those beautiful words that came out of our principal. Here, you know, the writer is reminding them that. The Holy Spirit Lord is reminding those weary, faint-hearted, discouraged Christians who are surrounded by the people who are relapsing into Judaism that you have come to the very presence of God and to innumerable angels in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You know, here, when you see an image where God is surrounded by innumerable angels, you know, when the word says that you have come to this, the gathering of these innumerable angels, like in a festival gathering, you know, in a festival gathering, they will not be silent, but they will be doing something. They will be praising. They will be worshipping the Lord. And you have come here to this worship gathering where you are not still but singing praises for the glory of salvation that you have come to experience, you know. My dear friends, so we are not still or we are not stagnant there. We are worshipping God. We become a worshipping community there. You are already singing, my dear friends. Maybe you are not understanding. Maybe your spirits have come to experience this glory of salvation that you are thanking and being grateful to this joy of salvation that Lord has bestowed you with. You please look into that small factor, you know. In fact, this is so appeasing to the new believers there. When they must have read these words for the first time, you know, you imagine the light that was shining in their, you know, eyes, you know, the drooling shoulders, or the weak knees that were getting strengthened to stand up and run the race. Oh, we have come to this innumerable angels who are gathered to worship. What a privilege to worship this living God. You know, you understand this. And then you can understand the grace that is given to us. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Actually, the firstborn refers to each and every first child of every Israelite, but the Levites were consecrated in their first place. And also this, you know, in the, what you call, in this context, it is, you know, it can refer to those very first believers who, you know, who came to the Lordship of Lord Jesus Christ after accepting Him as their personal Lord. And here it says that, you know, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You know, joy encompasses our life when we will, you know, we understand that we are sinners, but there is a God who treated us as righteous, who judged us as righteous. We know that this God has condemned Christ on behalf of us. There is this guilt that is being taken away, my dear friends. You know, there is this sin and also guilt of sin. You know, sin, we do it, but this guilt we cannot run away from. Unless and until we understand this, that Lord has condemned Christ. Lord has placed each and every sin that we have committed upon Him. And here we have come to a judge who is judging us as righteous. We do not have fear here. We do not have that, you know, anticipation where will He treat us as sinners, or will he judge us with condemnation, or will he just, you know, make us go scot-free. We know the judgment, right? God has dealt justly upon the Lord Jesus Christ for each and every sin that we have committed. Now we have come to this judge who knows our inward and outward. You know, when you are that person without guilt of sin and without that condemnation of sin upon your life, and you are under the loving hands of our merciful Savior, and you come to the Father, and you know, when God is looking at you as He looks at His Son Jesus Christ, you understand that you have no fear but only love coming and emanating from this God, the judge, the perfect and holy, righteous judge who accepts us as we are because He has washed us in the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is no fear. And we have come and when we are accepted. We are accepted now. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You know, sometimes as pastors, you know, we have these wonderful times wherein we come to know a lot. There is a woman who is a very dear child of God, but always, you know, gives me directions of how to lead the church. Because in a church, you know, there will be some times, you know, you just have to bear with them, you know. I was there, you know, 2-3 years, and then she kept on telling him how to run the church, and then, but she died one day. And then I went and stood there, and suddenly this elder gave me a look like, now you can live freely, my dear son. But I knew in my heart of hearts that, you know, just 3 days before her death, she called me on phone and asked me a question. How long should I suffer upon this earth? My husband has been dead 50 years ago. I have been living as a widow for all these 54 years. And then she used to call me, I mean, Nana, I mean, like, it's like son. Son, how long before the Lord takes me? You know, if there is a prayer that you can pray for me tonight, please pray that Lord has His will for my life. I want to be with Him. But I knew in my heart of heart that she has got this big mouth, you know. She will live definitely some 10 plus or 20 years. But then I said, why do you say that? Please, you know, I will pray that Lord heals you. She asked me, no. Please pray that Lord takes me, my dear son. I want to be with the Lord. Don't understand that I want to be happy. That night, you know, I had a change of heart towards her. Such a loving God. When she loves the Lord, she must be loving the church. Maybe it is for the good of the church that she is trying to correct me. Why should I not heed her? But this, on the very third day, I was attending her. I was doing her burial. My dear friends, you know, but I know she must have been sometimes, you know, very overbearing. But I see a saint who is made perfectly righteous without any condemnation or guilt of sin before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, then this word meant sense to me. We are all frail people. We are all weak people. But you know, in the presence of God, when we see God, the word says that we will be like Him. Having made perfectly righteous. You know, what a beautiful dispensation that we have come unto. And also, you know, the pinnacle of this glory or the majesty of the grace. Now, you know, we are consecrated. We are, you know, like, you know, when it is talking about a worshipping community, we are consecrated to be His worshippers, right? It doesn't come just like that. You know, it also gives us the benefit and blessing of the being the priesthood, being the priest. When we are partaking in that worship, we all can minister on His, you know, for Him. And our election includes the call to serve Him. And we have come to God, the righteous days, and we have come to the people that have walked this way before us, who have been made righteous. And the pinnacle and the glory of this majesty of grace is that we have also come to Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. We have come to the Lord, you know. Let me turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 10. I will just read these verses slowly so that, you know, we understand. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. The crowning excellence of the majesty of grace. Son of God has come to save sinners. It is he who brought us reconciliation with God the Father. You know, that's why the early church recognized that Jesus Christ can only be the mediator. When Paul writes to Timothy in 1st letter, chapter 2 and 5, for this is one God, and there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. All the Levitical sacrifices cried out for a perfect sacrifice and a perfect priest. But here we see Jesus Christ once for all, you know, a perfect sacrifice and a perfect free priest by himself. Job cried out in the, we consider Job as the first book to be written in the Bible, right? So, you know, Job cries out, where is my ransom? How, who will pay? But, you know, he, you know, finds an answer that my Redeemer is alive. And then I will see him. He has paid in chapter 33. You know, he could see that mediator through which he can have access to God. Not on his terms, but the terms of his mediator. And also the book of Hebrews tells us that, you know, if the blood of the calves, you know, sanctified, you know, the priest actually symbolically touches some parts of our body so that he may pronounce us clean. But here the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience. You know, I can tell this from an example that happened in my life, my dear friends, you know. Before I came to Christ, I used to worship this cinema hero in our land, Chiranjeevi. Whenever he danced, I used to dance. But whenever he died in the movies, I could not see the movie. I used to hide his pictures, you know, in my table so that if my dad and mommy sees me, you know, they would spank me. I used to love him. If his picture comes, you know, I would not go to the college. I would go to his movie. You know, I used to be like him. I wanted to be like him. I wanted to wear dresses like him. But I understood that, you know, after God drew me close to him, I did not develop that hatred towards him, but this is simply taken out of my life. I don't know what happened, but this is taken out of my life. But also, I began to tell my people that I love him no more. You know, the guilt of loving him for all those years also left me. As if I am not feeling guilty for the sin that I have done, my dear friends. I am telling you. You know, I was confident before my friends that you want to see that person in me, he is no more. My Lord has taken away from me. You know, such was the power. That is the power of blood of Jesus Christ here. He is taking the sin and also the guilt of sin. And he is cleaning our conscience. You know, it's turning away us away from the dead works to serve the living God. And also the book of Hebrews tells us that in the 7th chapter, he is still interceding for us upon heaven. And then we come to that, you know, part where it says that into Jesus, the mediator of new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Right? You know, the sacrifice of Abel and Cain in the book of Genesis, where Abel's blood was crying out for justice. Right? It was crying out for justice. It was looking unto the Lord. You know, Lord could see. In fact, the blood is not crying there. But he could see into the deepest part of the sin that Cain has committed. And could judge Cain because of that blood. But here, you know, when the you just recall all the sins that we have committed against our neighbors and against God. And then, you know, all that blood was crying. You know, if, even if you have hatred towards my brother, it means that, you know, I am trying to kill him or I kill him, right? But when his blood is crying for justice against me, but there is the blood of the Savior who has, you know, turned that vengeance or revenge into mercy and forgiveness. Here is this blood the more the what you call the it speaks a better word is that the blood of Jesus is crying out for justice and forgiveness. It has satisfied that vengeance part by taking out the guilt. My dear friends, you know, and we have come unto this wonderful majesty of grace under this new covenant. And verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, it says that long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. The passage begins with God speaking to us through his Son. Here, the Lord is speaking to us through his Son, you know. And then the word is saying that because of the grace that we have received, because the thick clouds and the smoke and the trumpet that has been taken out, so that we can understand the grace and approach the Holy of Holies and gather in worship, you know, and could see God glorifying the saints that have journeyed this way before us. And we have come to this wonderful mediator, you know, who purifies us, who cleanses our conscience to serve the living God, and who is crying out for justice and forgiveness for the every sin that we committed and made a perfect sacrifice for us. So when he is speaking, we should heed to it. We should heed to it. You know what a greater things that are given to us when we understand the depth of this divine knowledge. We gather with all the remaining assembly of all the believers of all ages in the past, present and in the time to come, and be a glorious worshipping community partaking in the eternal life with this holy and righteous and more importantly loving God. We thank God, you know, we cannot thank God enough for the wonderful grace that we have received. So, you know, let us lay aside every weight and sin. Let us not grow weary and faint hearted. Let us bear this discipline that the Lord is enabling, that the Lord is carrying out in our lives. Let us not be discouraged by the bad examples elsewhere. Mm-hmm. You know, in America, I have come to know that I used to think that America is a Christian world. Everybody is a Christian. No, there are churches everywhere, but I see Church of the Latter Day Saints, you know, and I inquired that it is a Mormon church. I see churches where there was, you know, in California, there was a church that went for 45 minutes. That's it. The sermon was for 10 to 12 minutes, and it was like almost like a ritual. You know, I was there in Grace Community Church for 5 days, and then I just wanted to see the atmosphere in some other church, and then I just went in because it was very near to the place of the residence that I was staying in. I just went in. The worship ran for 40 minutes and people just came in fancy dresses and people just went in a flash like that without any, without savoring the joy of, you know, the worshipping community, my dear friends. But we understand the depth of the grace that we have come to experience. You know, we can speak, you know, glorious praise unto him from the depth and bottom of our hearts. Mm-hmm. So let us worship and magnify him for who he is and what he has done for us and for where he has drawn us to. Mm-hmm. Let us pray once again. Father, we are so thankful for this beautiful scripture passage where it says that encouraging us not to grow weary and faint hearted, not to carry any excess baggage, Lord, because of the wonderful majestic place that you have brought us to. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for the display of grace in the life and in the person and the work of Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it is you who will glorify us, Lord. Lord, enable us to groan for that day. Watch out for that day where you come, Lord, so that we be carried out with you, Lord. Lord, also we thank you for days like this, wherein we are reminded our blessings and our privileges as part of the New Testament believer. We thank you, Lord. We worship you. We glorify. We magnify. And we keep your name above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.